It's good to see you here today. A little cool out there for this time of the year, but in Texas, you don't know what you're going to get, do you? Just wake up and see how bad the weather forecasters missed it or something and go from there. But I'm glad to see you in the Lord's house this morning. And I want you to turn now. I hope you have your textbook, your Bible, and turn to Acts chapter 2 as we continue that study. Acts, the second chapter division. Most of us would recognize this as the occasion that the Bible gives of the descent of the Holy Spirit. Or we sometimes call it the day of Pentecost, that 50th day, and the day of Pentecost. And this was something that was, of course, prophesied in chapter 1. We learned about the ascension of Christ, and then he told his followers that it wasn't going to be long until the Holy Spirit would come, and they were to wait for the promise of his coming. So now in chapter 2, we enter into that occasion, the message of Pentecost and Pentecost itself and what took place. And so let's look at that together as we see how the Holy Spirit was given on this occasion in a unique way. And remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people and then he would depart. He didn't live in people all the time. He didn't indwell people all the time. But from the time of the New Testament era, and the church age, we sometimes call it, the Holy Spirit indwelled and lived in the believers and did not leave them. And so if we're saved today, we have all of the person of the Holy Spirit. Always think of the Holy Spirit as not being some influence, but remember, he is a person, just like the person to your right or your left or in front of you or behind you. The Holy Spirit is a person. Father's a person, the Son's a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. And that's why we can grieve him or vex him or quench him. If he wasn't a person, we couldn't do that. But he is a person. Many, many things about the person of the Holy Spirit. And so the church here is waiting to be empowered. Look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were doing what the Lord told them to do, waiting for the promise. They were together. They were in one accord in the sense that they were waiting and obeying and looking for what the Lord had promised. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Now just sort of try to imagine yourself being in that upper room and being with that probably 120 or so that were in that upper room. And here you're waiting and God has made a promise, and all of a sudden there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now we know a little bit about that out here, don't we? And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Here they are waiting, and all of a sudden this rushing mighty wind comes into the room. And there appeared unto them, these are some visible signs, the wind. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, that is, split, cloven like an axe cutting something in two, split tongues like fire. Looks like everybody's seen pictures of a flame on a church sign or something, or printed material, and it's always sort of split, and there's that flame, and that's what they're talking about, at least to the best of their knowledge about it. But this all happened. They were in that upper room, and then there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. They were like they were on fire, and it set upon each of them, not one or two of them, but everyone that was there. And notice this, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now keep in mind, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, same reference to the same person. Just happens to be two different ways that they translated that word. But the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, they are the same. And so they were all filled, they were controlled, taken over by the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues. Now, we're not going to teach a whole lesson on tongues, but let me just say here that the word here is the word languages. They began to speak in other languages, not unintelligible gibber-jabberish. All right? It wasn't that. They were known languages. And the word is glossolalia. It was a language. And they were speaking with other languages as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, they had come there for Pentecost. And they had come there to worship and celebrate that occasion. And so there were people from all around, Jewish people, dwelling at Jerusalem, devout men, that is, holy people, people that loved God and wanted to do what was right. They were out of every nation under heaven. And I get the picture here. They're speaking in languages. And here are people from all the different nations that are there, and they have come together. And now, verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, that is, that they spoke in those languages, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So here were all these people from different parts of the world, and they heard what was being said in their own language, not unintelligible utterances, not gibber-jabberish like you see often or hear, that that's a sign of the Holy Spirit, being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Well, they were all amazed and marveled, verse 7, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They're all from one area. They were from the area of Galilee. And how hear we every man in our own tongue or our own language wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, languages, the wonderful works of God. Amen. They heard it, they understood it, they were speaking, and it was a miracle of God that he gave that day, because all of them were there and they heard about the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? What meaneth this? They said, we can't really understand all this. What's going on? Others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. That's why they're speaking in other languages. I never knew that getting drunk was one of the signs of speaking in other languages, and why they came to that conclusion, I guess because it was so odd, so out of the ordinary, so different, that they said, well, he must be drunk. That they, as if that would give them the ability to speak in another language. Now, that doesn't mean missionaries go out and get drunk, and that's how you learn your new language, all right? But you better go and study it. Well, Peter, standing up, verse 14, we look at the introduction to Peter's message of Pentecost. Peter standing up with the 11, remember they had already placed the new man in there to take Judas's place. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. I have a message to give. By the way, we do too. And we need to be giving that message, just as he had a message to give. Suppose they had walked up to Peter and said, Peter, what are you going to do? I don't know. Let somebody else take care of it. I'm too busy. But God put his hand on him, and Peter, you're the one to get up. You're the spokesperson. You're the one to get up and say this. And then he explained some things. Verse 15, he said, these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. They would have had to start it way, way back there. Even for that to happen, that would have been way out of character. But this is... what's happened here is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In other words, Joel said this was going to happen. And Jesus said, go wait in the room and it is going to happen. Again, you didn't have to pray through. You didn't have to pitch some kind of emotional fit. None of that stuff. You just had to do what God said. Go and wait for the promise. Joel had prophesied, and the Lord had said it was going to happen. And it shall come to pass in the last days. And you say, well, wait a minute. We're in the last days. We're in the latter part of the last days. The last days started then. That was the beginning of the last days. We're going on through, and then later we have the last days. And we know that from such passages as this and others. They were already beginning at the beginning of the last days, and God's going to complete it and wind it up someday in its completion. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now, he said it's going to happen in the last days, and here it happened, so that must have been the beginning of the last days. And here it was. I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And then he said, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, they shall preach. That's one part of Joel's prophecy. And we go back to Joel chapter 2, and basically it's reading very similar to this, and here's what Joel said in 2:28, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood in the earth, and blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now, many times in one or two verses, in verse 19 is just the continuation in the presentation of what Peter was saying, but a lot of times in one or two verses or one or two statements, there's a lot of time lapse between those two things that would take place. And here's the message of Joel's prophecy as he's explaining this unusual behavior that's going on, and he says this is what Joel was talking about. In verses 17 and 18, this was the front part of that prophecy that was taking place during that time, where they were speaking in languages that they had not been trained in, that they had not learned. And so that's verses 17 and 18. The final fulfillment, verses 19 through 21, let's go ahead and read those in our text here. I'll show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now he's talking about a future thing, and talking also about people getting saved during the church age. And I believe that most conservative scholars would say that between verses 18 and 19 we have what would be called the church age. At this point, up until this point, the church had been a mystery. And that was spoken of in Ephesians chapter 3. You can read that on your own time. But really, Paul referred to the mystery of the church, so on and so forth. But now, that mystery is being solved. Now, what they didn't perhaps understand in the Old Testament was coming to pass, and they were fixing to understand as God did what he did. But then verses 19 through 21, not going to be fulfilled until the tribulation. But these things were fulfilled. Now let's go from this area just a second to 1 Corinthians. I just want to briefly mention something in chapter 13 and show you that Paul mentioned these different things that were going to happen. Chapter 13, verse 8. He's talking about love and charity and all of that. And then in verse 8, he says, charity never faileth. We can be assured of one thing. Love is not going to fail. Love works. And it's the hallmark of the Christian. And we ought to love and care for others and have love in our lives. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And that's one word for fail there that was interpreted. And it indicates a slow, gradual process. And when that was no longer needed, it stopped. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. That indicates something a little more abruptly. Tongues will abruptly cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now watch verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come. Now what is that which is perfect? What is it? It's not Jesus coming back. When that which is perfect has come, that is the completed scriptures, the Bible you hold in your hand. Because if it was referring to Jesus, it would be masculine gender, and this is neuter gender, and it has no sexual connotation to it. He's talking about when the Bible is completed. And that's why we have the completed canon of Scripture. And God says there's a curse on anybody that adds to or takes away from His Word. We don't need extra biblical revelation like many of the people in that group claim to have today. We don't need that. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And then he gives a very simple illustration. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, I certainly hope that that's true in our case. Well, when we were a little child, we might go up and say, Mommy, could I have a piece of cake, or could I have a quarter, or ask for something, or, some childish thing that children would ask for. But if you were to walk up, if your mother was still living right now, and you walked up to her and said that, she'd say, what's wrong with you? You're not acting normal. You're not acting like you grew up. And sometimes you wonder if some have, but at any rate, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Don't need them anymore. I matured. I came to a place of maturity. For now we see through a glass darkly, that is dimly and all, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I'll know even as also I'm known. That's reaching even on out into heaven. But now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. But he says, whether there be prophecies and tongues, they're going to fail, they're going to cease. And so this was the day that was fulfilled. The purpose of them was carried out, and we don't need them anymore. And they are not for us today. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God. Now, if I had time, I would go into a whole dissertation about tongues and show you how inferior they are chronometrically, linguistically, and evangelistically, by all down the line. And they are according to the Bible. But know that this was the fulfillment, and this very day was definitely a fulfillment of what Joel said. And we don't need any more of those days, and I don't think we'll have any more of those particular days. Now, what was Peter's message? Going back to Acts 22, what was the message that he gave? We begin in verse 22, following his introduction, and then he gets in now to the body of his message. And his message was certainly spirit-controlled and Christ-centered. That's the kind of messages we hope that we preach. So what does he talk about? Look at verse 22. He talks about the death of Christ. You're going to see the whole gospel right here. Right on the day of Pentecost, Peter's message to all those people. And what does he preach to them? The gospel. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in your midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. By the way, it didn't surprise the Father when his Son died on the cross, and it didn't surprise Jesus when he died on the cross. He wasn't a victim of circumstances. It wasn't an accident. It was pre-planned before the foundation of the world in the holy mind of the Holy Trinity. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. There it is. Jesus was killed. Jesus was crucified. And then he talks about the resurrection. That's just part of the gospel of the crucifixion. The resurrection is part of it too. Amen. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. He released him from death because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Amen and hallelujah. We have a risen Savior. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. In Psalm 16, he mentions that. So therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Why? Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Talking about Christ, you will not leave my soul in Hades, the place of the departed, the place of the departed spirits. And he said, you're not going to leave me there. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. I'm not going to stay in the grave long enough to begin to decay and corrupt. I'm going to come out of that grave. And the spirit of the departed, and my body and spirit are going to be my glorified body together. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. So he goes back and he takes one of the great heroes of the Jews, David, and quotes what David said to show that David was saying there was going to be a redeemer. That redeemer, that was a messianic prophecy, and he was going to die and be buried, and he was going to see him again there in heaven. So he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you, verse 28, of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. He said, now I know he's your hero, and you think a lot of David, but don't overdo the deal with David, because he is both dead and buried. Yeah, he was a hero of the faith, but he's dead and buried. And his sepulcher is with us unto this day. We know where he was buried. We know where his grave was. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He said, we know that he said somebody was coming out of his seed that would be a descendant of David, and he would sit on the throne of David, and that's Jesus. So he's seeing this before. What was he talking about? He spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or the place of the departed, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. We've talked to him, we've eaten with him, we've seen him in his resurrected body, and we know he's alive, he said. Well, therefore, summary statement, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. He's gone to be the Father. He said he was going to send somebody in his place, a paracletos, somebody who would stand by your side, that would be with you. And he says, you're seeing that, you're experiencing that. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith of himself, David said this, the Lord said unto my Lord. Who is he talking about? Sit thou on my right hand. David was not Lord. He was talking about the Lord. So who is he talking about? Jesus. That's who David was referring to. And so he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So he's making reference to Jesus Christ, to God himself. And so he speaks of all of that. You have the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is referring to all of those. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. He arose and he is both Lord and Christ. And so what that means to us and what it meant to those people if they would listen was that we have redemption. And that redemption is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through no one else. In Colossians 1:14, he says, in whom we have redemption, that is, we have been bought back from the bondage and the curse of sin, redeemed through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And so that's the heart of the gospel. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about. And the psalmist said in chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's what he's talking about. And so he gives us the plan of redemption. Isn't it interesting that the first message that was preached in what we would call, by the way, the church already existed. They were already assembled. They just needed to be empowered, and they were empowered on the day of Pentecost. And the primary purpose of the empowerment was not so they could go out and say, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and I have proof that I speak in some kind of jibber-jabberish, but the power was that ye might be my witnesses, back in chapter 1, and that we would go into the uttermost parts of the world with the power of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. Now in verse 37, now when they heard this, not philosophy and not his educational background and not his wit and not all of that stuff, when they heard this, what he preached, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, they said, what shall we do? What are we supposed to do then? You're telling us all of this. We need to be redeemed, and Jesus died for us and was buried and arose. What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. By the way, that's still part of the gospel. Amen. I think we have to have, a person has to have a willing heart to change and turn from the old way to Christ. You see, a lot of what goes on today, and I'm so fearful that there's no genuine repentance, no genuine contrition. You know, I still like to see people, although it's not absolutely net, I still like to see them break. I like to see weeping. I like to see them really cry out unto God and really seem to mean business from their heart. And God has to do a work on their heart. Repent, and then of course everybody who gets saved ought to be baptized. Baptism does not save you, and it isn't part of it, but it's something that should be done after we are saved. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, forgiveness and doing away with the penalty of sin, the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you get saved, the Holy Ghost comes into you. That's the promise. You don't have to beg and plead and cut yourself and pray through and all that. You just have to do what God says. Get saved, and the promise is you'll have the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God has a part in that work in dealing with them. Don't try to understand all of it. We never will. We won't understand all of it. But if God doesn't call them, they're not going to be saved. God has to do a work on their lives. And with many other words, I like that verse 40. I want you to get that. With many other words did he testify and exhort. In other words, he preached a long time, okay? With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourself from this lost generation. Get saved. Come to Christ. Then they that gladly received his word, they got saved, they repented, and they were right then baptized. The idea that people have to go through a catechism before they're baptized is certainly foreign to the Word of God. I think there needs to be the church authority, and Philip had that authority, and he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch right after he got saved, didn't he? They went right down in the water and he baptized him. Baptism is very important. It's not part of the salvation, but it certainly shows and proves and shows that somebody has been saved and they have the right attitude about it, generally speaking, if they're willing to be baptized. And the same day there were added, watch it, added unto them. In other words, something already existed. You can't add to something that doesn't exist. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I'd like to have a day like that, wouldn't you, Brother Bill? 30 would help. I'd be happy. I'd go home happy if one gets saved. But I'd go home happy if 3 or 10 or... But 3,000 got saved that day. Now, to be sure, it was a little bit of a different deal. The whole deal, Pentecost and the people being there and all of that and the crowd and the unusualness of it. But that didn't stop there. They kept on getting saved and they kept adding them and they were adding them. And then they got to where they had multiplied, and then they got to where they couldn't hardly even count them. So many people, they just said multitudes. And that's a good thing. And so they added to them 3,000 souls, and they were baptized. They can you see all that scene out there? There's a picture out at the Crown Southwest and the Norris Institute of Dr. J. Frank Norris years ago up in Detroit, and that it's a long picture on the wall, and it's as long as a scroll almost, and that picture shows just thousands of people. 4,000 or 5,000 people gathered around. Some of you have seen that picture. And Dr. Norris out there and other people out there baptizing. And I don't know how many, it doesn't say on there how many they baptized, I don't think. But you could tell they had a bunch of them up there waiting to be baptized. And they were dressed alike. And there were scores of them to be baptized that one day. Boy, wouldn't that be fantastic? That'd be great. But not only that, after they got through, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is, in the teaching that they had available at that time, the Word of God, and fellowship. They were getting along together, stay together, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and they went on praising the Lord and serving the Lord, and folks were getting saved. The church was empowered. Thank God that we have the same ability, availability of the Holy Spirit for us today if we just capitalize on it and get that power. I know that the world is against the Lord and the society is hostile by and large, but that wasn't actually what you'd call a Christian nation where Peter was preaching that day. And Rome certainly wasn't what you'd call a Christian nation that was in charge of that territory and of Jerusalem during that day. But the power of God was there. And because of that, people got saved and they came to Christ. I say that to urge you and to remind you that one of the great things we need to do as believers today is pray for the Pentecostal power, the power of God, on our church, in our services, on our ministries, and all that we try to do, that the power of God might be there so that we can have the results that God wants us to have. It's very important, and we need that. Father, thank you for letting us glimpse of what happened in the early days of the church, and for the message that Peter preached, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And for the fact that we have the Pentecostal power and the very same things that are available to us today through the Holy Spirit. And we know that there are some temporary signs and things that were done that were needful for that day, and you had a special purpose for them. But oh God, we have the Bible now, and we have the completed Word of God. Help us to study it, learn it, preach it, teach it, live it by your grace. Thank you, the Holy Spirit interprets it. And we pray, Lord, that we might go out and do our very best with the help of the Holy Spirit to get people to Christ so that we too, like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, can see people saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.